If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The last time we gathered on a Sunday, which was several weeks back because I was sick, Pastor Ron came in, but we went to the last verse in chapter 5. And Jesus is telling us that we are the salt of the earth, just to recap, and we are the light of the world. Salt promotes thirst, and it resists evil. It creates in foods savory flavors, and it can balance, listen to this, it can balance sweetness and help suppress other flavors such as bitterness. This is what salt does. So if you think about that on a spiritual level, you encouraging someone with sweetness and holding back bitterness as well, and encouraging others and creating that thirst. Who's supposed to do that? The pastor? No, all of us. All of us who believe in Christ. We are all equal at the cross, and God has something for us to do. And it's interesting about that. He has equipped us. This salt, this light, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. You don't have to create it. You don't have to make it. If you're a believer, it's yours. Now, we can suppress it, can't we? We cannot be the light and not be the salt because we don't want to obey and follow the will of the Lord. But if there's an encouragement in this, because just the fact that you're there is an illumination in truth in a dark place. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual realm. So you ever be around someone and they just love you? Oh, this guy's great. Doesn't happen very often for me, I'm just saying. But if it did, I'm going to use this as an illustration. You know, it's a great thing. You ever been around somebody, they can't stand you for no reason? I used to work for someone like that. Got along with everyone. Playing golf with the captain and the lieutenant. And this guy couldn't stand me. And then we realized the longer I worked for him, he wasn't a believer and he knew I was. And so I realized, well, there's a spiritual element here that I never thought about at the time. And I used to buck heads with this guy all the time. He would say something and I would say why, right? And so he would challenge me all the time. Some of you heard the story. He'd call me up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon where I'm almost home. Hey, I need you to go out to Pembroke Pines on an emergency case. So I drive all the way down to the station, get the order, and go down to Pembroke Pines, and there's no one home. He did this 2 weeks in a row. So on the third week, I go to the office at 5 o'clock. Where are you sending me today, right? The gig's up. So I realized there was an element there of unbelief. You see, the Bible says that you are the smell of death to the unbeliever. Wow. Because they realized in the spirit that they're not right. And so what happened is we would go back and forth, and I was hating life at the time, hating my job, meaning, because of this guy giving me all these problems. And I heard Tony Evans give this story, and I've read it before, and I know this truth, but, you know, we have to live it. We may know it and heard it and read it, but we have to live it. He says, serve your boss as unto the Lord. Now, how many have heard that? We've all heard that, right? I preached it, and yet, because I was a pastor at the time, and yet finally the light switch went off, and I'm like, wow, wait a minute, this is my fault. I've been the problem in this relationship. He's just doing what he's supposed to do, right? As a heathen and a non-believer, right? I can't judge him. How am I responding? So here's what I did. I submitted to everything he said. And 2 weeks later, he was gone. Now, whose test was that? It was mine. It was my test. And Jesus is telling us, in the kingdom of God, your heart is what counts. He's telling us in chapter 5, he speaks of those who believe, those who are in the kingdom of the Lord. In chapter 5, he speaks about the condition of our hearts. And as we progress in chapter 6 and 7, he progresses into the condition of our lives. How do we act? And so now Jesus is saying your heart is what is so important. Now at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, you know, proclaiming their position because they keep the law as they thought, right? And there was 613 laws, 248 do's, and 365 don'ts. And they thought, because they were of the law and kept the law, that they were right with God. Kingdom people should have a positive influence on the world around us. We should have a positive influence on the world around us. And so those who are saying they're right by the doing of things, we should have an answer for them, right? And so as we progress through this, we'll see. We'll pick it up in verse 17. So before we go there, I want to read you an illustration. A professional golfer, Tommy Bolt. Now this is the letter of the law, because they thought, man, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, so I'm right with God and you're not. What do you call those people? Legalists, right? We have them in this room somewhere. Somebody somewhere is a legalist, right? They set a standard and they judge everyone else by the standard. Well, I dress up every Sunday and you don't, right? So you're not as spiritual and holy as I am, right? And that's just a silly illustration, but that is so true. So then when you step into it even more, well, you know, I'm reading my Bible every day. I get up at 4 a.m. and read the Bible for an hour. Now, I've never done that. So, but they would judge you because they do, and that's called legalism, and we need to be careful with that. They want to hold things to the letter of the law. Professional golfer Tommy Bolt was playing in Los Angeles and had a caddy with him with a reputation of constant chatter. Before they teed off, Bolt told him, "Don't say a word to me. And if I ask you something, just answer yes or no." And during the round, Bolt found the ball next to the tee, next to a tree, where he had to hit it under a branch and overtake and onto the green. He got down on his knees and he looked through the trees and sized up the shot. "What do you think?" he asked the caddy. "A 5-iron?" "No, Mr. Bolt," the caddy said. "What do you mean, not a 5-iron?" Bolt snorted. "Watch this." And the caddy rolled his eyes and said, "No, Mr. Bolt," but Mr. Bolt hit it, and the ball stopped 2 feet from the hole. And he turned to his caddy and handed him the 5-iron and said, "Now, what do you think about that? You can talk now." And he said, "Mr. Bolt," the caddy said, "that ball wasn't yours." So we can think we've got it. Hey, I got this, right? Hey, just step back. I'm going to take care of this. And we won't listen to anyone else. And yet God has something to tell us. God wants us to learn, because we're going to hit some hard things today that are going to hit our hearts. And we're going to have a little heart surgery, some open heart surgery this morning, that I pray at the end of the service we will be free and have peace with the Lord. The law to some is by the letter of the law. Others, it's a safeguard. One winter, a resort in Breckenridge, Colorado, posted signs instructing skiers to keep off a certain slope. The signs were large and distinct. They said, "Danger, out of bounds." And in spite of the warning, however, several skiers went into the area. The result? A half a mile wide avalanche buried four of the trespassing skiers beneath the snow and rocks. And the tragedy never would have happened if they would have listened to the signs that were ahead of them. We have signs every day, right? Called stoplights. Red, yellow, and green. Now we know a red light, we stop, and we know a green light, we go. But what do we know about a yellow light, right? Well, we know a yellow light is telling us you better stop or slow down or be prepared because that red light is coming. But how many of us challenge that yellow light and say, "Hey, you know, I got this. I can make this through. I got this, and I can do that." And yet the reality is many people are killed in tragic accidents because the light changes faster than they expected. And we want to challenge that sometimes with God. We want to challenge what He says because we know better, right? Or we think we know better, certainly. And God has so much for us to know. Now, there's obsolete laws in the world. In Lexington, Kentucky, there's an ordinance forbidding anyone to carry an ice cream cone in his pocket. In Waterloo, Nebraska, barbers are forbidden to eat onions between 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. There's a bad breath law. That's what that is, right? In Kansas, an old law states that you cannot eat snakes on Sunday or rattlesnake meat in public. On Los Angeles, you can't bathe two babies in the same tub at the same time. So there's some silly laws out there, right? Some of them are obsolete. But here's the point of my illustration. If you kept all of these laws, what does it mean? Absolutely nothing. These laws are giving us, the laws of God, the spiritual laws were giving us to show us that we cannot do it. What are you saying, Pastor? I've never killed somebody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done this. I've never done that. And yet as we go through these, we'll realize we've done every one of them in our hearts. And this is what Jesus is concerned about, our heart condition. Is the air on today? Yeah, bring it down, please. Verse 17 and 18, chapter 5, book of Matthew, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus perfectly kept and fulfilled the law. And we can also read that in Colossians chapter 2. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What is Jesus saying here? What is the point? What is a jot or a tittle? How many have heard of that? Like, we're going to go out to the jot and the tittle and have dinner, right? What is a jot and a tittle? A jot refers to the smallest Hebrew letter. It's called the yeti, or the yodi, which is a meager stroke of a pen. So when we put a T, that little cross makes it a T. A little, we have an I, we put a little dot on there. There's an example in the English. A tittle is an extension in the Hebrew letter with just a little mark that actually changes its meaning. And so he's saying, to the very little detail of the law that I gave you, they'll not change until all things are fulfilled. And so what does that mean? It doesn't mean the law is still abiding to the Christians. It doesn't mean that the law is abiding to the Christians. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. We're not under the law, but we are under grace. What does that mean? Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law. What is that? Perfection. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill the law by perfection, sinless, perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It does mean that the law and the prophets still await the ultimate fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. So here's the deal. The law still exists for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, their penalty has been paid. They have been marked and set by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. This is what Scripture says. Period. True born-again believer has the Spirit of God. They enter into the kingdom of the Lord. While they live here, the Spirit encourages them, convicts them, guides them, directs them, teaches them in the things of God. Those who don't believe are going to be judged by the law. And if you break one of them, you've broken them all. Verse 19. Wherever, therefore, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, whoever breaks one of these commandments, 613 total, and teaches them will be considered the least in the kingdom. What does that mean? Who's he talking to? Well, he's not speaking about positions, but the level of your rewards, your great rewards, will be great or least in the kingdom of God. Whoever does and teaches these things will be great in the kingdom of God. Verse 20, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember as a young believer reading that like, I'm done. There's no way that I can keep all the laws that they did, right? Because they did a lot of them. They couldn't do all of them, obviously, because they're not perfect. But they did a lot. And now he's saying, imagine the shock of the disciples too. You have to outdo the scribes and the Pharisees who had their whole lives committed to performing the laws. And I said, we're done, right? They prayed 9 hours a day. They fasted 3 times a week. And we must do better than that. And Jesus is demonstrating that man's unrighteousness to us through 3 examples. But before we get to those 3 examples, what is he talking about? The point is that your religion and your religious observance of the law, the things that you do, fall short of the kingdom standard. So we need to outdo them. How do we outdo these guys who tried to hold the law much better than we could ever do, probably? The answer is so simple. It's amazing. Believe in Jesus Christ. Right? Because he's the one who did it. He fulfilled the law. And he's on our side. And we're on his team. And we have jerseys. They're called the Holy Spirit. For you football players, right? And so it's amazing that God has made things so easy for us and we want to complicate them. But once again, Jesus is speaking about the believer's condition of the heart. Those are in his kingdom. Whether you're in heaven or you're here on earth, it's a heart condition. And then he demonstrates unrighteousness through five examples here in the following text. Verses 21 through 26. You have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Interesting words here in this text. Have you heard that it was said? What is he talking about? The law. It represents the law. You have heard it said of old. But I say to you, Jesus now changes the standard of the kingdom of God. Once again, man trying to fulfill the law, Jesus says, I'm going to show you an even stronger law that you're not going to be able to come to terms with. He says, whoever is angry shall be in danger of judgment. In the kingdom of heaven, attitude is just as important as action. Did you hear that? Are the convictions coming? Certainly they are, right? To some extent or another. Have you been angry with someone without a cause? And yet, even if there is a cause, he says, leave your gifts at the altar. In other words, don't come to God in prayer, oh, we love you, Lord, when there's an issue that you need to settle, right? The condition of your heart. And we have to remedy this. If your brother has something against you, be reconciled. When you've angered others, God expects us to pursue peace with them, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and you be thrown into prison. So notice the unresolved anger will be judged here on earth. He's speaking about here on earth. So as we recap this, everyone is a murderer at heart. Have you ever been angry with somebody? Have you ever called somebody a fool? And if you have, you've broken the law of murder. So we're all murderers in heart, or we've been murderer at one point in our life. Anger in your heart as is of murder. Without cause, he's talking about, without cause. Is it okay to be angry? Absolutely. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin and let the sun go down. In other words, you can be angry. Jesus turned over the tables to those moneymakers in the temple, right? Was he angry? Absolutely. And there's a plea for anger. There's a place and there's a purpose, but there's also an appropriate remedy. David in the Psalm chapter 58 says, Lord, may their bones be broken and their teeth kicked in. Wow. This is David saying that, right? Right? He was angry, right? Now, since everything in the Old Testament physically is a picture in the New Testament spiritually, Ephesians 6 says then, tells us that we don't fight, once again, about flesh and blood, but about principalities in the spiritual realm. And so we can be angry about sin and sinful nature and the things like that. Whatever begins with anger usually ends with shame. Now, I'm not saying that something happened to you in your life at some point in time or somebody did something to you and you're still angry today. But I tell you this, if you haven't come to terms with God with this and let Him make you peace come into your heart, then you're in slavery over that anger. And you might not even know it. So I told you before, some of you may remember, when I was in high school, I got paddled. They used to paddle you back then. And the dean had this paddle. It was like 3 feet long. Bobby was there, right? It was about this long. And I got paddled a couple times, but this one particular time, I got paddled. I got sent to the dean, and he must have been mad that day. He had a whole line of kids lined up, and I was the first one in. And so they have you bend over the desk. And he went, like, from back here, and he hit me so hard. And I knew it was done in anger because I felt it. And I immediately started to tear up and try to hold back, and he hit me again, twice. And so then he sends me out back to class, and I have to walk past all these other clowns that are going to get paddled too, and I'm trying to hold him like this. I was so mad at that man for 20 years. I used to drive by his house. I had murderous intentions in my heart. I'm not kidding. And I forgot all about it, right? Until somebody brought his name up. Probably like 10 years ago. The name came up and I got mad. You see, it was unresolved anger in the heart which will come out of nowhere. Who was in bondage over this? Me. This man's been dead. He's not even around anymore. I can't murder him now. Right? He's not here. But I had that anger in my heart. And when it came up, I was like, I'm really mad. I wanted to get that revenge back. But it came back because the Lord wanted to show me this foolishness that was still in my heart about this incident that was 35, 30-something years ago. It still affected me 10 years, recently. In my 40s, I'm remembering what happened to me in high school and that this murderous intention in my heart was real. And I had peace about it. Somebody put his picture with this paddle. I'm not kidding you. I was going to have him show you. Maybe I'll bring it next week in case you think I made this up. Somebody put on Facebook this man with the paddle holding it like this, and it doesn't bother me today. Praise the Lord. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit. God enabled me. I acknowledged how foolish it was and how it was still there. And I'm in bondage. This man is dead. I can't get revenge upon him. There's nothing going to happen. If I did, I'd be put in jail, right? And that's something, silly, but something significant may have happened in your life. Maybe there was abuse. Maybe there was something. I remember I told you we're going to do heart surgery this morning, but we're all going to walk out of here healed in peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. God does not want us to harbor anything. You may be mad, you may be angry about that person, they may be dead. You can't remedy it. You still have that feeling and emotion in your heart. God wants to heal you today. He wants you to forgive and forget. Now, there's a man who says, oh, I'll never forgive and I'll never forget. And the response was, well, you better not sin. Because we all have fallen short. Oh, it may not be to the degree and evilness that may have been put upon you, but God's aware of that. And He says, make a remedy with that person, and if they're not here anymore, make remedy with me. God, help me to forgive. Help me to forget. Help me to overcome this that I forgot. I even forgot about the incident. But when the name came up, so did the incident, this picture and this event. But I now had been set free of that, and it's a silly thing. It may sound like it, but it's reality. It's true. It's true. And it was anger that harbored, and I didn't realize it was there. And so a reporter observing an Amish family watching their children in the schoolyard was amazed to see that the kids never yelled or screamed. The reporters asked the parents, why don't your kids ever yell or scream? And it went on to say, I have never seen a child that doesn't yell or scream. And the schoolmaster says, well, have you ever heard an Amish adult yell or scream? Now think about that. Because what we show our kids, our actions that we show or show other people can affect other people. It could be for the good, right? It could be for the bad. My father was a sarcastic person to some extent. And if you're sarcastic, you think it's funny, right? I thought it was funny. Ask my wife. She didn't think it was funny, right? So there were some things that I got from my father that I said, hey, this is good. And there's some other things that I got from my father that weren't good. And when my wife finally told me, you know, I'm the brunt of every joke that you give, and it's not funny anymore. And again, another light went off. Wait a minute, I need to change. I'm working on it, but I've changed, right? So there's some things that you can pick up. I'm Italian, so we yell and throw our hands in the air like this, and that's fine. You learn that. Somebody did that, and you saw it, right? Same thing in the church. You've seen somebody run up and down the aisles and attribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not. Bible doesn't say so. And so we assume that's how we're to act, right? And so when we look at the world around us, we got to question, how am I influencing those around me? Now, I can't change the world, but I can influence those around me, right? And so can you. You've had experiences in your life that you can come alongside of someone and say, hey, I've been there, I've done that, and here's what God has done in my life. I can speak about anger, harboring something that happened to me as a teenager. And I can say as an adult, it affected me. That anger came right up. I was angry of an event that happened so long ago and so inconsequential in anyone else's life. But for me, I didn't forgive that person. And the freedom didn't come until I forgave. And all it was is, oh, Lord, forgive me. Take that away from me. And he does. He does it. Because in the flesh, we can do nothing, right? Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But he says, be anxious about nothing. In all things, prayer and petition. Let your requests be known to God. God, I can't get this out of my head. I can't forgive this person. Let your requests be known to the Lord. Help me forgive. And here's what he says. And the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. I don't understand it, but God gave me the peace. Will guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think, through Christ Jesus. And that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us to be in bondage and anger about something that happened so long ago. Get rid of it. Forgive. Don't be angry. It's as of murder, he says. Right? It says that 90% of friction on a daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. 90% of friction in our lives today is caused by the wrong tone of voice. Someone could be angry about something and just talk to you and get you angry because of the tone of voice, right? Now, on my mother's side, we do come from the Italian family, and we are loud, and we talk loud, and I've had people say, are you mad at me? I'm like, no, I'm just talking to you, right? We're just having a conversation. I'm not mad, but you're yelling at me. I'm sorry. It's my mom's fault, right? I'll pray for forgiveness. So we take the good, and we leave the bad, but we have to understand and recognize what they are, right? Verse 27 and 28. You've heard it that it was said to those of old, once again the law, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Same principle, attitude is just as wrong as the action. Just as wrong as the action. Jesus is showing everyone that they're guilty of adultery, deserving death. These are sins of the law that deserve death. And why is he showing us that? Because he's showing us of what he has done for us. That because we deserve death because of our sins, that he has forgiven us and paid the penalty for us. Isn't that great? We should be the most happiest people on earth. We should be the most happiest people on earth. We are children of the King. We have mansions waiting for us in heaven. We have an ambassador inside of us called the Holy Spirit. We should be the most happiest people on earth. What's wrong with us? Sometimes we get off track, right? Because Satan wants to distract us. And in that distraction, we lose thought of the whys. Why are these things happening around me? Well, God wants to use me. How do you want to use me? I don't know. I got to wait upon the Lord. He's going to show me. Right? If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So Jesus isn't speaking of literally teaching self-mutilation in order to keep from sinning, right? So if you plucked out your eye, does that mean you're not going to lust again? He's making a rhetorical statement here showing the futility of such attempt to control the heart in the flesh. Can't do it. Ain't happening. Have no power apart from Him. Remember, we're born body, soul, and spirit. When we get born again, it then becomes spirit, soul, and body. Now we have control over the flesh through the power of the Spirit, and the body must now respond. Before, it was the body, right? The body said jump. We'd say, the soul would say, how high? And the Spirit couldn't do anything. Wasn't in us, right? So now we have the power. He's showing us that everyone is an adulterer in heart some way or another, right? We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all been angry with somebody. He says it's as unto death. If you've lusted, it's interesting. He just says he, but women lust too. We're all sinners that need the saving grace of Jesus Christ, period, right? Furthermore, verse 31, 32, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So under the Mosaic law, divorce was a provision in Deuteronomy 24 that says, when a man takes a wife and marries her and has found something unclean in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her on her way. That could mean anything. If he doesn't like the way she cooks now or she snores, right? We'd be all out the door at that point, right? He's able to give a certificate of divorce, But Jesus changes the standard here. He says whoever divorces his wife for any other reason causes to commit adultery. So many hearers divorce for other reasons, and they're guilty of promoting adultery. Could you imagine a reaction from all these people around them? He's talking to them, and he's telling them. The believers are listening and taking it in. The non-believers are hating him and wanting to kill him. Right? So you could just imagine this scene, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yeses be noes, your yeses be yeses, and your noes be noes, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. He speaks about oaths, big part in that day, making oaths and swearing. People invoke God all the time. Oh, I swear to God, right? And they're hijacking God's reputation. He says, don't swear. Whatever is more than yes or no is from Satan. Satan is the father of lies, right? Oh, I'll do it. I swear to God. Why would you have to say that? If you said, I'll do it, we should believe that you'll do it, right? So let's recap. Everyone is a liar at heart. If you say one thing and do another, you're a liar. Matthew 38, 39. I'm going to finish this chapter, God willing. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is, again, provision in the law. Exodus chapter 21, intended to prevent violence and protect rights. So this is the death penalty here. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. Now, he's not talking about the government. And I think this is where sometimes we mistaken. You know, if Castro wanted to lob a couple bombs to South Beach, we're not turning the other cheek, right? This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the condition of the heart of the believer. If somebody slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. Now, we cannot do that in the flesh without the power of the Holy Spirit. Men, is that true? Women? We can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn the cheek, because the flesh wants to respond to such an act, right? The flesh wants to react. And it's extended to the personal rights, not defending others, right? So if something happened to a little child, we're not going to say, oh, you know, we forgive you, we're sorry. No, we're going to pound you in the ground probably, right? If it happened in front of us. You know, we've seen some abductions happen. We're going to respond to that. He's talking about our personal rights. Can we do it? Only by the power of the Lord. Matthew 40, 42, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So the kingdom standard, voluntarily, is to give up your rights and your possessions. Go beyond your rights for others. So everyone is selfish in their own hearts, right? Everything is mine, right? You don't have to teach a little kid that, right? We're all born into sin. Ever see a little kid say, mine? We've all done it. We just forgot about it, right? We need to be reminded that of our sinful nature when we see a little kid do that. So he's speaking about the selfishness of our hearts. When we find somebody ranting and yelling about the simplest things, or maybe they're ranting and yelling at us, we want to respond to that. But here Jesus is saying, forget about your rights and your need to respond to that. Look at that through spiritual lens. This person has an issue, don't they? Now, they probably need the Lord, or if they're a believer, they need prayer. So when I think on those terms, my rights in response to get back at them for something changes, doesn't it? Doesn't it change? Well, it certainly does. And when we realize that I'm not here for me and to stand up for my rights, but to help you along the way, then things change. I believe they do. Let's finish the chapter, verse 43 through 48. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's what the law said. And that's what we want to do in the flesh, right? But I say to you, going beyond the requirements of the law, the kingdom heart is different from the world's. And the law was there to show them that. This is why the law was given. Once again, we're not perfect. Only Christ is perfect. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. We have an example of that. Jesus does this very thing. Jesus is revealing two things. Guilt. How unloving heart the man has. Number two, the need. Man's need for the supernatural love of God. Do you understand that we're not here for ourselves? When we become believers, because again, you've heard me say this many times, if it was just for salvation, Let's have the funeral. Let's get out of here the next day. Let's go. What are we waiting for? But it's not. When he saves us, he wants us now to love other people, encourage other people. And now he's showing us here in this chapter the standards and the condition of the believer's heart is unselfish, to go the extra mile. And he says in verse 45 that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Supernatural love, not religion, reveals the relationship with God. Right? Your actions and activities all week long, because you're going to go out this week, and all you're going to do this week is going to reflect your relationship with the Lord. Is it a life of peace, grace, and mercy? I'm not saying life is not hard. Life is very hard in particular places and for some people, right? I'm not saying that. But how do you live as a believer in Christ? What does your life look like? The kingdom's heart is different from the world. Kingdom people are to be different from the world. And our love should be as Christ's love for us. And what is that? Unconditional. Wow. That standard's so high. For a natural man, right? For natural man, that standard is unattainable for the natural man. But for the supernatural man who lives and walks in the Spirit of God, we can do this. Why would he tell us this if we couldn't do it? He's particularly showing them that it's not the observance of the laws and the do the don'ts that makes you a kingdom child. But now that you're a kingdom child, the condition of your heart needs to change. Things happen. And listen, it doesn't happen overnight. And here's where some people fail. Is they get saved and they're great and all, and they fail the next day and they look at your life like, I'll never make it. No, don't do that. That's just like planting a little tree in your backyard and going out there tomorrow morning and there's no fruit on it and kicking it up and it's, oh, this tree's useless. It needs to grow. It needs to mature, right? The same thing in our Christian walk. And some of us may have been Christians for a long time. And now light's going off. Wait a minute. My heart needs to be changed today. Great. That's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do, right? Convict us, encourage us, and give us a path to follow. The truth is only God's love perfects our hearts. Love is the bond of perfection, Colossians 3, Romans 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law, only accessible through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the diagnosis is, as we close this morning, man has a sinful heart, and he needs God to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus now goes on and illustrates the kingdom life as we go into chapters 6 and 7. What is the condition of your heart as we've gone through all this chapter 5? Review it, because it's all about you and God. Because things may look great here in the church. Praise the Lord, right? That's all we say in church. But when you leave here, what does your heart look like? So I pray that you would be empowered this week, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit that dwells within you and never leaves you, encourages you and empowers you this week to glorify your Father in heaven. Amen.